The subject of tonight's speech is, what is a Protestant? You've all heard of the Protestant Reformation. There are Protestant churches, there are Protestant denominations, Protestant countries. In our British coronation oath, the monarch avows, I am a faithful Protestant. So what is a Protestant? And we are going to answer that question tonight historically. Where and when did the term Protestant originate? And what does this tell us about its meaning? Theologically, what are the key doctrines of Protestantism? And ethically, what are the crucial aspects of the morality and lives of Protestants? And our answer aims to get at the heart of the identity of Protestantism. We're not going to deal tonight with secondary or peripheral issues, but we're going to deal with what a Protestant essentially is. What then is the historical origin of this word Protestant, used in the sense meant in tonight's lecture? The term Protestant arose in what country? Germany, not Great Britain. In what city? Speyer, in southwest Germany. In what century? The 16th century. In what year? Because we can even date it to the very year. 1529, which was 12 years after Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. And this is what happened. The Imperial Diet, that is, the General Assembly of the Holy Roman Empire, met in Speyer in 1529. The Roman Catholic majority decided that Martin Luther was rightfully under the imperial ban, that he had rightfully lost all rights and possessions because he was legally dead, so that anyone was allowed to rob, injure, or kill him without any legal consequences. It was a fearful thing to be put under the imperial ban. They also declared that Martin Luther's writings and teachings were forbidden in the Holy Roman Empire, and that the Reformation was not allowed to spread. That was the decision of the Roman Catholic majority at the Diet of Speyer in 1529. But six princes and 14 imperial cities disagreed, and they protested against this decision. They maintained, we must follow our consciences in submission to the Word of God, and the preaching of the Word of God must not be bound. Those Protestants in 1529 were of the same spirit as Martin Luther in his famous words at the Diet of Worms in 1521, 8 years earlier. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. And in that fairly lengthy quote from Luther, you may have noticed that three times he mentions Scripture, the Word of God, and twice he mentions conscience. The conscience is captive to the Word of God, so that we have to go what the Scriptures say and not the opinions of men. This was the same spirit of these early Protestants, not only with Martin Luther, but the same spirit as Peter and the other apostles in Acts 5, verse 29, in their famous statement, "We ought to obey God rather than men." This was taking a stand before hostile authorities, displaying spiritual courage at great personal risk. It's important to note that the word Protestant, both in its first historical usage and ever since, is not merely negative, it is also positive. It's both. The word itself, in terms of its Latin etymology, either comes from the word pro, which means for, and testare, which means to witness for something, that's essentially Protestant, or protestatio, another Latin word which simply means to declare. So the word itself is either negative and positive, or more especially emphasizing the positive. Their protest, writes one historian, meant setting forth a strong affirmation in defense of a position. This is another historian. The 1529 Protestants proclaimed, quote, "They must protest and testify publicly before God that they could consent to nothing contrary to his word." And this is what happened in Acts chapter 4, the passage we read together. The false church told Peter and John that you must not speak in the name of Jesus, and if you do, you will face the consequences of it. And Peter and John answered with a rhetorical question, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, well, you must judge. But we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." So in short then, Protestants, by virtue of the name itself and its first origin, Protestants are for the truth and therefore against the lie. Protestants are opposed to error because they hold to the truth of God's word. That's what a Protestant is. Which raises the question, what is it that Protestants believe? And one helpful summary of Protestant beliefs is the five solas, the five alones, or the five onlys of the Reformation. We'll start with Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the Word of God. The Bible is necessary because without it, since men are fallen and totally depraved, they will never know God. The Bible is inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16, which means that God breathed forth the words of the Old and the New Testaments. The Bible is infallible. Scripture cannot be broken, Jesus said. So the Bible, by definition, can never err. The Bible is authoritative, supremely authoritative, because it is the voice of the living God, and every other voice is to be tested and judged by that standard. And the Bible is sufficient. What we have in Genesis through Revelation is enough to make us wise unto salvation in terms of our doctrine and life. And, for good measure, the Protestants maintain that the Bible is perspicuous or clear, which doesn't mean that every Christian can understand every verse in the Bible, or that there aren't hard parts in the Bible, in the prophets or the book of Revelation, let's say, where people aren't sure as to what it means. But what it means is that with due diligence and prayer, by use of the ordinary means, all the people of God can understand from the Scriptures the message of salvation. The Bible is necessary, inspired, infallible, authoritative, sufficient, and perspicuous. And with that belief as to what the Bible is, the Protestants, unlike the Roman Catholics, promoted and engaged in Bible translation from the original Hebrew and Greek into the languages of Europe so that people could read it for themselves. They promoted Bible reading so that people would know the mind of Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures. They promoted Bible preaching through the various books of the Bible, expository preaching, where the minister would preach in this passage, and then the next service, he would continue with the next verse, and they would work through books of the Bible. The Reformation Protestants believed in Bible catechizing so that the children knew what the Bible taught as well. This biblical truth of sola scriptura, or the Bible alone, is the Word of God, exposed Roman Catholic teaching. Rome smuggled in the Apocrypha as if it were the Word of God. Rome made its tradition of equal authority with the Bible. That's still the teaching of the Church of Rome, that the Bible and Roman Catholic tradition are of equal authority, and they both come from the one divine source. And guess what happens when the Bible and Roman Catholic tradition agree? Guess which one trumps the other? Every time. Roman tradition. Because the Bible, says Rome, isn't clear. But our tradition is clear. And our tradition says that the wafer is to be worshipped as God. Therefore, you go with that. To take one example. Roman Catholic tradition taught the papacy, as if he were Christ's representative upon earth, under whom ranged the whole Roman Catholic hierarchy. Rome taught and teaches also the five additional sacraments, whereas the Bible knows only baptism and the Lord's Supper, confirmation, marriage, ordination, penance, the last rites. Transubstantiation came in, whereas the bread is changed to a wafer, and then the wafer is changed by the priest into the literal body and blood and divinity of Christ. And then the Mass, whereby the transubstantiated host is offered as a bloodless sacrifice for the sins, not only of the living, but also of the dead. And then Roman tradition and purgatory comes in, because Christ's death is not sufficient to cover all sins and all punishment, so that the person must bear the temporal punishment for their own sins in the fires of purgatory, which are the same fires as the fires of hell. And in comes Mariolatry, where the godly woman presented to us in the Gospels is denigrated as if she were a goddess. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone is the Word of God, and all this rubbish that had been amassed over hundreds of years was swept clean. And Sola Scriptura is still needed today against Rome, just as much as it was needed in the 16th century. Rome still teaches the same heresies as it did at the Reformation. Rome has not given up one of her heresies. She's very politically correct. She finds it wiser to dupe Protestants and other people by keeping her hard cards hidden under the table. But she has not given up one of them. And in fact, the Roman Catholic Church has reaffirmed all of them in Vatican II and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Since the Reformation, Rome has added additional heresies, such as papal infallibility, 1870, and the bodily assumption of the Virgin Mary into heaven, 1950, so that she, as to her body, was taken up into heaven, like Jesus Christ at his ascension. Rome today, compared with Rome 500 years ago, with regard to her doctrines, is not one whit better. She is not even the same. But she is worse, because every false church, by virtue of its own momentum, goes further and further downhill. Now, for instance, the things that the Roman Catholic Pope says, if he had said them in the 16th century, he could have been burnt at the stake too. Because the Roman Catholic Church isn't just a Roman Catholic, he's a higher critic, modernist, liberal in many, many areas. Not only is sola scriptura needed just as much and more today against Rome, but it is crucial versus other heretical movements that have arisen, especially regarding the higher criticism of the Bible, unbelieving scientism, with which much of the church world is riddled and crippled, and modernistic theology. Scripture alone is the word of God, means that the Bible is infallible, which condemns 90% of Protestantism in one sweep. That the Bible contains no errors. Thy word is true from the beginning. Psalm 119, verse 160. From Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the six-day creation of God, the account of the fall. The Bible is true from the beginning. That's Protestantism. Sola Scriptura also opposes Pentecostalism, Charismaticism, and Neo-Charismaticism, sometimes called the first, second, and third waves of the Spirit. Although it's not the same spirit as the spirit of the Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther said of the charismatics in his day, I slap your spirit on the snout. And what animal has a snout? A pig. He said, your spirit is an unclean spirit. These movements add to God's verbal revelation in the Scripture. Scripture alone is the word of God. These movements militate against the sufficiency of Scripture because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And if you have doctrine and correction and reproof and instruction and righteousness, so you're thoroughly furnished unto every good work from the Bible, you don't need anything else. And so, the Reformers opposed with their truth of sola scriptura the 16th century Anabaptists as well, practically all of whom were, in today's language, charismatics. And sola scriptura, too, is our watchword over against the ungodly philosophy of the world that is being shoved down our throats, left, right, and center, and which is called political correctness. Our media, look out for this, moralizes like crazy. They're forever preaching their new ethics and their anti-Christian ethics. Sola Scriptura says it's not the moralizing of the left-wing media, it's not opinion polls, it's not referendums, it's not celebrity opinion, it's Holy Scripture that determines truth and morality. This is Protestantism. The authority of Scripture as God's only written word. The Bible says so. This is where we could refer to the celebrated phrase of Chillingworth. Famous words, we're not going to go into exactly what he meant by them now. But the Bible alone, is the religion of Protestants. Protestantism taught not just Scripture alone, but also Christ alone. So that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man in one divine person. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity incarnate. As the Christ, he is God's anointed one, promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. His name is Jesus, which means Savior, because he is the only and complete Savior of men. And he is Lord because he is the ruler of all, heaven and earth and hell. We Protestants believe Christ's virgin birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, his glorious ascension, and his almighty rule at God's right hand. At the cross, the Lord Jesus died for all the sins of all of his people, because all of our iniquities were imputed or reckoned to him, and he bore the punishment due to us. We believe that Jesus Christ is our only high priest, so that he intercedes or prays for us at God's right hand. For as Hebrews 7:15 says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and intercession, he is absolutely necessary for our salvation, and he is entirely sufficient for all of our salvation, so that we do not need Pope or priests or Mary or the saints to bring us to God, and all of those others are at enmity with the sole priesthood of Jesus Christ, who is such a great mediator that he takes us all the way to God without the need of hangers-on. And so the battle between Protestantism and Rome and other deviant groups is essentially the same as that between the apostles and the Jewish religious leaders. Acts 4 verse 11. This is the stone. This is what he told the religious leaders of his day. This is the stone, Jesus Christ, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become, in God's providence and grace, the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Scripture alone teaches Christ alone, known and received by faith alone. Protestantism teaches that salvation and perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ is received by faith alone. The forgiveness of sins in his blood and the righteousness of God, his obedience to the law on our behalf, reckoned to us by faith, comes by believing only. And this biblical doctrine was rediscovered, clarified, and set forth boldly and antithetically as never before in the post-apostolic church at the time of the 16th century Reformation. It had been covered with centuries of dung, so to speak. And that's what it was, using the language of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Our justification and standing before God doesn't need any supplement. We don't add to it the works of the Blessed Virgin Mary, or the works of the saints, or the works of the church, or our own works. And this biblical and Protestant truth is just as necessary today over against Rome, and much of evangelicalism, which is decidedly shaky and wobbly on this point. Justification by faith alone for many is really justification by man's free will alone. Many people take faith as if it meant free will, whereas the Bible is death to free will, and so is the pro-Protestant movement as false doctrine. Faith's a gift of God. Man's decision of his own supposed free will is what most people see as saving them. That's not what the Protestants meant. That wasn't faith in the biblical and reformed sense at all. Martin Luther's Protestant Reformation, the bondage of the will, said that Roman Catholic heresy of free will was right at the heart of the Protestant Reformation struggle with the Church of Rome. And yet most of Protestantism believes it. Not a bit of wonder. Most of Protestantism is in a mess. And if the reformers came back and looked at it, they'd say, where did it all go wrong? Faith alone, so that we are reckoned righteous, with all our sins forgiven, and peace with God, when we first believe, and in the way of believing through all our life, because we're continually sinning, and we go back to the cross and ask for God to grant us that peace in our consciences through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture alone then teaches Christ alone, by faith alone, and through grace alone. Our salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, it's a gift. Pure gift. That's what we mean when we say by grace alone. And this grace is according to the sovereign favor of a merciful God in Jesus Christ, for we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:14. Grace alone in time, by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, and grace alone in eternity, in election in Christ. That's Protestant doctrine. Creedal Protestant doctrine. And this is Scripture. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. That is the grace, the faith, which lay hold of this salvation. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works. Otherwise what would happen? Man would boast. And we boast anyway because of our sins. But God's truth tells us we must not boast. And the truth means that we've no grounds for boasting. Romans 9:16 says that salvation is not of him that willeth, free will, nor of him that runneth, makes it all sorts of an effort so he gets hot and sweaty with all his good works, but salvation is of God that showeth mercy. That's the Protestant truth. Scripture alone then teaches that salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, is to the glory of God alone. The glory is not man's, even the tiniest part. It's not man's free will. It's not man's good works. Salvation's by grace. The glory is not the church's, especially not the false church of Rome, or any false or departing church. Salvation is wholly of the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, and thereby to the glory of the triune God alone. That's the message of the Protestant Reformation. This glory is alone due to the Father, especially election, to the Son and his atonement, and to the Spirit and his call. That is Protestantism. This is a summary statement by Philip Schaff, church historian. Romanism puts the church first and Christ next. Protestantism reverses the order. Romanism says where the church is, meaning thereby the papal organization, there is Christ. Protestantism says where Christ is, there is the church. Romanism says where the Catholic tradition is, there is the Bible and the infallible rule of faith. Protestantism says, where the Bible is, there is the true tradition and the infallible rule of faith. Romanism says, where good works are, there are faith and justification. Protestantism says, where faith is, there are justification and good works. Romanism throws Mary and the saints between Christ and the believer. Protestantism goes directly to the Savior. Romanism proceeds from the visible church, the papacy, to the invisible church. Protestantism, from the invisible church, the true body of Christ, to the visible. Protestantism is a protest against the tyranny of man on the basis of the authority of God. It proclaims the Bible to be the only infallible rule of Christian faith and practice, and teaches justification by grace alone, as apprehended by a living faith. It holds up Christ as all in all, whose word is sufficient to teach, whose grace is all sufficient to save. Its mission is to realize the universal priesthood and kingship of all believers by bringing them all into direct union and fellowship with Christ. Protestants believe the five solas of the Reformation, but what else should we say? Well, Protestants hold to creeds. And this is a much misunderstood issue in our day. The popular misconception is Protestants believe Scripture alone, therefore they do not hold to creeds. No. It was the Anabaptists whom the Protestants opposed. Some of them said they opposed the Anabaptists even more sharply than they did the Church of Rome, and the Anabaptists were even more of an enemy of Christ than the Church of Rome. It was the Anabaptists who held to a deviant form of sola scriptura and said that Scripture alone means no creeds. That was the Anabaptist view, not the Protestant view at all. Let's go back to these Protestants at Spire in 1529. In 1529, they protested, Protestants, on the basis of Scripture alone, our consciences subject to the Word of God. We must stand fast with that. And what did they do in 1530, the next year? They agreed to the Augsburg Confession, which is a creed. They didn't see the two things as opposites at all. And moving to the specifically Reformed, and not the Lutheran branch of the Protestant Reformation, the Reformed Protestants who held sola scriptura and stated and defended it more forcefully than it has ever been stated and defended in the 2,000 years of the Christian Church, the Reformed Protestants, the strongest advocates of sola scriptura, wrote many creeds. In fact, it was the greatest period of creed writing in the history of the Christian Church. A four-volume work has recently been published containing Reformed Protestant creeds, 127 of them. 127 creeds in the Reformed branch of the Protestant Reformation from 1525 to 1695. That's 127 creeds in 171 years. And they could have added others, but they wanted to major on the key ones. So that's a new creed every 16 months or so. So I remind you of the 2 points I'm making here. The Protestants made the clearest statement of Scripture alone in all of church history. And the Protestants were the one who produced the most creeds. Why did they do that? What's the connection? What's the logic there? Well, they wrote the creeds in order to summarize what they believe the inspired, infallible, and supremely authoritative Bible actually teaches. You see it all the time today. Two Christians meet. One says, I believe the Bible. Another one says, I believe the Bible. Okay, we've got that common ground. Now, what do you believe the Bible teaches? Because there are all sorts of cults who say they believe the Bible too. And then the creed sets forth what a body of confessing Christians believes. This is what we all agree. Here, written down. There you are. There's a statement of our faith. Honest, clear, and open. And Protestants not only have creeds, but they maintain and uphold the creeds. I mean, in our society today, there are various churches which, if you push them hard enough, will say, we have creeds. And if you push them even hard, well, we don't really believe them anymore. Yeah, because you're liberal. Members of these churches never even seen a copy of the creeds. Never mind believing them. Protestants have creeds, and they maintain and uphold the creeds, and they teach the biblical doctrines summarized in the creeds. Protestants are also very interested in the church. Protestants are not individualistic. Obviously, Protestants are individuals. I mean, everybody's an individual. I mean, that is an individual person. But Protestants are not individualists in the sense that every Protestant is way off on his own thing, doing his own thing. That's not it. The Protestant Reformation was a reformation of what? The Protestant Reformation was a reformation of something. What were they reforming? The Protestant Reformation was a reformation of the church. It was about reforming the church. The Protestant Reformation didn't come along and say, dump the church, scrap the church. No, we want to reform the church. We want to form it again according to biblical models. The Protestant Reformation was a reformation of church doctrine, summarized as earlier in the five solas, for example. It was a reformation of church creeds. It was a reformation of church sacraments. Seven became two, for instance. It was a reformation of church preaching. The reformers said of the Roman Catholic clergy, echoing the words of Isaiah, that these men are dumb dogs. They teach the people nothing. It was a reformation of church government. Get rid of the hierarchy. Let's have biblical church offices, because Christ rules the church through the office bearers whom he appoints. It was a reformation of church worship. It was a reformation of church discipline. This was the goal and the desire and the result of the Protestant Reformation. The idea was that biblical and Protestant churches would be established, which would then be governed by biblical and Protestant principles to the glory of God alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by people convicted of biblical and Protestant truth. People who are really, from the heart, Protestants. Which leads to this truth, that Protestants and Protestant churches protest for the truth and against the lie. The history of Protestantism is a history, and it's 500 years, of the church militant. There's been a fight, not throwing stones in the street, but a spiritual fight of doctrine versus doctrine, of lifestyle versus lifestyle, of church versus church, and against all the errors of the world. And this goes back, of course, to the Diet of Speyer in 1529. You have said this, and we have to protest because we believe the scriptures, and our consciences mustn't go contrary to scriptures. This was Luther at Worms. Here I stand. This was Luther's 95 Theses. This is the way it was with the faithful in the centuries before the Reformation, including Huss and Jerome of Prague and Wycliffe and the Waldensians and Gottschalk and Augustine. This is the way it always is. This is the way it was in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were arrested, prepared to suffer, and they rejoiced, as we read later, to suffer for Christ's sake. Jesus Christ and the Gospels. What happened whenever he started to talk with the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and the chief priests and the high priests? It was always an argument, because they didn't agree. Some were the children of God, Christ and his apostles, and even then one of them wasn't, and the other ones were the children of darkness. This is the way it was with the prophets and the faithful in the Old Testament, like Elijah. The spirit of Protestantism involves fighting for the truth as part of the church militant, and it is, right from its beginning, a movement of martyrs. Because the truth is more important to the Protestant than other things. You suffer for the truth. You lay down your life for the truth. Christ died on the cross, and he said, "He who follows me must take up his cross. I've laid down my life, you must too, if you are pushed to it." And so Protestants protest against apostasy out of the love of the truth and in order to win others to it. Protestants do not hold to liberal theology. liberal theology is and has been the death knell of Protestants. Protestants do not hold to women in church office because Protestants hold to Scripture alone. Not, oh look, the feminists are telling us what we must do. And you know what? We've got to just cave in and go with the crowd. What use is that? Protestants do not bow before sodomy and lesbianism so that such people who are living in rebellion against Jesus Christ and hate the light are to be granted offices in the church or even to be allowed to be members in the church. Church membership is for those who believe the doctrines of the church and live a life consistent with a Christian. Living in sexual debauchery, that's nothing to do with a Christian. What are they doing in the Christian church? And any church which accepts them as members is under the wrath of God. Have we gotten to such a stage that we think that homosexuals can be members of a Christian church? Jesus said, for a man to lust after a woman, he's committed adultery in his heart. Never mind a man lying with a man. But the whole world's gone mad. And the church is, me too, we want to bend. Scripture alone. Jesus said, those who are ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of them when I come with the holy angels on the last day. Protestants are not engaged in false ecumenism with Roman Catholics and other false or departing churches and the cults. And this is rife. This is rife. Protestants are not interested in syncretism with pagan religions and worshipping with Buddhists or Hindus or Muslims or Jews. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. Everyone must be saved in that one name. He's the only way to the Father. What in all the world are we doing? Christ came to save his elect from those pagan religions. This is Psalm 119. I'll read you some verses. Psalm 127 to 128. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And Protestants also believe that there is a right way, method, and spirit for church protest. This is an important issue too. Protestant churches, in all their teaching of their members, teach them that all Christians are in the office of believer. And since Jesus is a prophet and a priest and king, by his spirit you are a prophet and a priest and a king. The priesthood of all believers. Summary of much of Martin Luther's teaching. So that those in the church have a right to ask questions and even protest in an orderly way and in the right spirit when they believe that something's not being done according to Scripture and according to the creedal confession of what the church believes. And Protestant churches have church orders which summarize the way in which people are to protest, given rules and guidelines. But today, what happens in the Protestant churches is the people in the pew, they don't know that they have this biblical right. They don't know the steps they are to take. And so when the church goes astray, and there's a Christian in the pew who realizes, well, this shouldn't go right. He doesn't know what to do. He has no lawful manner of redress. And then he's left, and all he can do is go out the door on a Sunday, fuming and saying, oh, it's terrible, nobody listens anywhere around here. And then eventually the whole thing nobody listens to me. And nothing really gets addressed. But Protestant churches teach people this is the biblical way to protest. There are elders there who rule the church. You bring your protest to an elder in an orderly way. And if the church doesn't repent and you are right, then you are free to establish another church with other believers. And you are free also to join another church which is more faithful than this church. But people don't know. And this is the key to being Protestant. What did they protested? They protested in an orderly way. They produced a confession. They established their churches. But in our day, the people are deliberately kept in ignorance. And I say deliberately, advisedly, because church office bearers who are drifting realize that if we don't teach people what to do, then they're never going to be able to, we don't equip them with the Bible, they're never going to be able to challenge us, they'll never be able to protest, and it'll all die out. Just like the Roman Catholic Church. How do you protest in the Roman Catholic Church? They can't even pick their own ministers. Why? Because there's no office of believer. Why? Because in reality, they don't even have the Holy Spirit. And how could they protest? See, the church is always right. They can't protest. The Pope's the vicar of Christ. The church is, by definition, infallible. That's Roman Catholic doctrine. So, of course, there is no protest. And many Protestant churches are going the same route. Finally, what is a Protestant ethically? How does it affect his lifestyle? And I've been summarizing the doctrines, and I'll have to summarize the lifestyle issue too. Many things could be said, but I'm going to highlight two things that I think you'll be able to see relates to historical issues and theological issues that are core in Protestantism. First of all, a Protestant loves and speaks the truth. And part of this background, the background for this is historical. Think of the Jesuits. The Jesuits historically maintained, and there's all sorts of claim and counterclaim here and arguments up the left, I know, but the Jesuits claimed that it is okay and even virtuous in order to lie if it serves the Holy Roman Church. And there has been a degree of moral ambiguity hanging over Roman Catholicism ever since. In Roman Catholicism in recent times, for instance, the homosexual priests, and let's face it, that's what most of them were, homosexual priests who sexually abused minors, 90% of them were boys. What does that mean the priests were? Homosexuals. But what happened with our truth-loving press? Nobody ever thinks about it. Yeah, of course. You know, how come the cover-up? Where was church discipline? What happened? Shunted onto an our parish. Despicable. Where was church discipline? But it's a corrupt and a false church. Now, think of the solus. Sola Scriptura. Thy word is truth. Christ alone. He is the way and the truth and the life. The glory of God alone. He is a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. And what does the ninth commandment say? Thou shalt not bear false witness. The genius of Protestantism says truth, and that truth is not advanced by lies. And think of justification by faith alone. We sang Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5 earlier. Blessed is the man who's freely pardoned. Blessed is the man whose transgression and sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord doesn't impute sin. And then it goes on to say, and in whose spirit there is no guile, nor fraud is found therein. The idea is, those are forgiven, no fraud, no guile. Because with justification by faith alone, the person for the first time, when they come, they're honest before God. They're not going round, like we all did before we came to faith, saying, I'm a good person and I didn't really mean that and that wasn't any big problem and I'm basically all right. But we come before God and we say, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I'm evil from within. And I need remission of all of my debts. And that's what a Christian is from the first time he believes and all through his life. And therefore he's honest before God. But he still has to battle against his old nature too. And he's honest to himself. And therefore, he's honest to other people. Truth. And then there is what's frequently called the Protestant work ethic. And this also flows from the solas or only. Scripture alone, the fourth commandment. 6 days shalt thou labor, and then the Sabbath, and now with Christ's resurrection from the dead, the Christian Lord's Day. Well, so we keep the Lord's Day, but we're working, interesting now, is where we work. The fourth commandment doesn't only say, you know, rest in the Sabbath day and worship God. privately and publicly it does say that. But it also says, 6 days shalt thou labor. Labor. Work. When we talk about Jesus Christ alone, his whole life was doing the work that the Father gave him. We say we're justified by faith alone, true, and not by works. But the faith that justifies us is not a faith that remains alone. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ on the basis of their salvation, therefore work. And they work good works too. Grace alone means you're grateful and you do good works out of gratitude for a holy, gracious salvation. And the glory of God alone means that we work to serve him and not merely man. Because if you work to see, just to please man, well, then you can cut all sorts of corners because there's all sorts of things that man doesn't see. So Protestants believe in honest work, like we said in the last point, and hard work. You can think of this historically too in terms of the French Huguenots, hard-working artisans. They were driven out of France, especially in the days of ungodly Louis XIV, to the serious detriment of the French economy and to the serious economic gain of the economies of the Netherlands and Germany and even Northern Ireland and France. And this Protestant work ethic is founded on two other biblical and Protestant truths: the priesthood of all believers, which means that it's not just the Christian minister's work that's of value in God's eyes, but the work of everybody, if it's lawful work, is of value in God's eyes. And with this comes the truth of calling. It's not only the minister who's called, or an elder who's called, or a deacon who's called, and they do have a calling to a special church office, but every Christian is called to work in whatever lawful employment he does. So it doesn't matter to the Lord, as such, how low paid your job is, how humble the job is, how menial it is. No job is beneath you. It doesn't matter if the ungodly despise you for it, though it's a lawful thing to aspire to a better paid job and a job that fits more with your skills and inclination. By all means, do that. But we're talking about the intrinsic value of the work if done unto the Lord. Here is Scripture, Colossians chapter 3. This is the Protestant view of work from the Apostle Paul. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Or as Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findest to do, do it with all thy might. The conclusion can only be to ask the question, are you a Protestant? Do you hold to the five solas? Do you believe the truth summed in the Protestant creeds? Practically, do you speak the truth, or are you a liar whose word can't be counted upon? Do you work hard? Historically, are you rooted in the 16th century Protestant Reformation, which is pure apostolic Christianity? Then keep on witnessing to the truth of God, working for the reformation of the church and fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may be faithful and true Christians. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.